Philippians chapter 1. I appreciate that. Being in Alaska, it's really Anchorage, it's going to be somewhat of a transient church between military, just the fact of it being Alaska. And but I appreciate many of those faithful who've been here all these years. Of course, with the way Mike is losing his mind, Mike thinks he's living in Florida right now, so don't tell him. Philippians chapter 1. And this, again, I think is one of the most important, sums up really almost the entire epistle what we're going to be looking at right here. I preached this message about 4 years ago here. And we did get, by the way, thank you. We got Daniel got moved into his house. Got that up yesterday. And that was odd. Going back to the house that I bought in 1997 and moving my son back into that house yesterday. That was interesting going through all that. And so that was the first home I'd ever purchased. And then that thing's basically been in the church since that time, by the way, one way or another. From me, the Jordans bought it, the Llewellyns bought it, and then I guess the guy who bought it after that had a connection with the prison ministry to our church. Is that right? And then now Daniel's heading into that house right now. So it was interesting. But anyhow, Philippians chapter 1. We'll be back in Matthew next week. And but this is just an important message. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. He said, "But I would you should understand, but brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I will not. For I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." By the way, that verse deals completely eliminates soul sleep possibility. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for by me coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I know that we need to hear from you or this is completely in vain. Lord, we do pray for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray that you would use this to strengthen us and help us to draw closer to you. Please meet the needs that are in this room. May the truth of what we see here be clear, be evident. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we certainly do pray for that. We pray for that conviction, that drawing, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, may you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul who is writing this epistle. He's sitting in a prison in Rome while he is pinning these words in. This is a church that he loved dearly, the church at Philippi. You go to Acts chapter 16. He is the one, of course, who started this church, and it started under adverse conditions. The church also loved Paul dearly. When they heard that he was in prison, what they did is they sent a member, some even think it was the pastor of the church, Epaphroditus, to check on Paul and be an encouragement to him, bring an offering to him, see how they can be helped to him. So he had traveled to Rome to be with Paul in this prison. They cared about him deeply. The book is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It has several minor themes. One is joy and the others are mind. Each are mentioned 12 times in this short little epistle. There's 104 verses in it. And you'll see, again, you'll see either joy or rejoicing 12 times or something about your mind and your thought life brought up 12 times. But those are minor themes. There's one dominant theme that sticks out in the book of Philippians that's different than any other book in the Bible for that matter. Of the 104 verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned 70 times in this book. 70 times. It really is a book that is all about our life and our walk with Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we're going to see is our life. In chapter 2, he is our mind. In chapter 3, he is our goal. In chapter 4, he's our strength. We're going to be looking at the aspect of chapter 1 where he is our life. Within our text, we have a really powerful statement that is given. It's a very popular verse. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a verse that many of us can quote. It's one of the more famous ones in the New Testament. But what makes this verse possible, what gives it its power, is what we have in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now get this. Look where he's driving at. And I'm going to put all this in context from 12 down. But look where he's driving at with this before he gets to what he says in verse 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What he's giving there is the very purpose of his life. The very purpose of it, what he was actually living for. Christ was genuinely his life. Christ was, his purpose was, just as he said in verse 20, was to magnify Jesus Christ. Now, let's try and do a self-assessment to try and see what is it that is your genuine purpose in life. What is it that you are actually living for on this earth? Some live life without any purpose, of course, today, and that's, of course, is vanity. They just go about without any real direction, without any real drive, without any real purpose, and that is complete vanity. It's a wasted life. Some live life for whatever the day brings, whatever it is. Again, all vanity. Some live life for pleasure. Their sole purpose is to do what pleases them, whatever that might be, whether that's money, the physical side, bigger houses, boats, cars, you name it. It is a wasted life. Just read the book of Ecclesiastes. Some live life for pride. It's simply about them to build their name. That too is a wasted life. You realize that for the most part, all of us in here within 100 years, nobody's really going to know our name anymore. I mean, think about that. That's a sobering thought. 100 years from now, pretty much nobody's, and that soon, nobody's really going to remember you on this earth. For the Christian, our purpose, and that's what Paul was driving at with the thrust here of Philippians chapter 1, is stating that our purpose ought to be to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ with our life. Again, as we look at this, you ask yourself, what is your purpose? What is it that you're actually living for? Now, let me dive into this. I'm going to put it into two primary points. There's a couple more points, but two primary ones. First one, I want to demonstrate his purpose in the chapter, what that looked like to Paul, and how it demonstrated itself, point number two, all from this text. First off, Paul's purpose, again, in verse 20, he said this, that his desire was to magnify Christ, whether by life or by death. The word magnify means to make great, to bring glory, to bring honor, or to increase. Paul's purpose was to make Jesus Christ great, bigger in his life, to bring glory and honor unto him. That is not done by running up and down aisles, raising your hands and shouting glory to God. That's not how you magnify Christ. That's not it. It's not done by getting the music swaying and your hands up and thinking, you know, and you have that music controlling your emotions and you cry out, praise the Lord. That's not magnifying Christ with your life. That's not what's taking place here when Paul said these words. That's more of an emotional experience that we tend to enjoy and we look for and we relate it to things like that. But that's not about magnifying Christ. It was about making him increase, to magnify, to bring glory and honor unto. Now, many Christians, of course, would say we do this as well, but it certainly is easy to say that, but it's a whole other thing if you're actually living that. When something is your purpose in life, you do everything to that end. Your circumstances, you try and control to that purpose, to that desired end of whatever it is that you're living for. That's how you determine what your actual life goal is. Those who live for pleasure, for example, will control their circumstances so they can support that end. And that'll take different forms for different people. For some, that's just living for the weekend. Others, it's different levels of pleasure that they're living for, and they try and control whatever it is. If it's living for a pride or success, then they might head off to college, choose a degree, choose a path that's going to feed that purpose. That's what the person is living for. Anything in their life that does not follow that purpose, they'll seek to remove, or anything that might help it, they'll seek to put in. When the purpose in life changes, you know, when you're going through that, and there's, in other words, it could be a job, it could be a spouse, it could be convictions, it could be morality, whatever it is, whatever you tend to live for, you're going to adjust your life to that end. That's how you seek what you're actually living for. Now again, is magnifying Christ your life purpose? Do you work to control your circumstances to that end? For the most part, our Christianity is basically almost putting God in his Sunday box. It's what we have on Sundays, it's what we have on Wednesdays, or if we have a ministry, it's that time. But for Paul, as you're going to see here with what's going on in his life, it was everything. It wasn't just a portion of his life. It was his life about magnifying Christ. Paul truly lived to magnify Jesus Christ. It wasn't a game to him. He wasn't seeking to magnify a ministry. Again, he's sitting in a prison right now. I'll talk more about that in a minute. He's not out signing Bibles and running a circuit or doing anything of the sort. It wasn't about a ministry for Paul at all. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't living for a ministry. If he was, he'd be miserable in that prison right now. Paul was not seeking to magnify himself, as we're going to see. He wasn't about pride. I mean, you can see, and I'm going to go over some of these statements that he was given. He wasn't about any of those things. I mean, again, think where he's at right now. He's sitting in a Roman prison. He has another human being chained to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Literally living in his own filth. It would be the type of cell he would have been in. Basically, it would have been a big hole in the ground with a human being chained to him. Over a structure that's over top of him where the prison would be kept. He's going to be down in that pit. He's not out running the circuit, going from place to place and calling churches and saying, hey, can I get a meeting now? Hey, can I do this? Hey, can I do that? None of those things are taking place in his life. He's sitting in a rotten, stinking Roman prison. And he's writing about joy. 12 times. In 104 verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Really is incredible when you think about it. Because his life wasn't about a ministry. Listen, if his purpose was a ministry, when he's sitting in this prison, he's miserable. But his life was never about that. His life was about the Lord. And that purpose could not be changed by this prison. He's facing the death penalty. He is not executed during this imprisonment, but he did not know that at this time that that was going to take place. It was possible he would have been executed during this imprisonment. Other preachers are talking bad about him. So he's talking about it in the context there. Those who are preaching Christ out of strife, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're using this time, other Christians, other preachers, to go against the apostles, to discredit them, to make themselves look better. Paul doesn't care. You want to know why? It was never about his name. It was always about Christ's name. He said, you know what? Some are preaching Christ out of pretense. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached either in do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. It wasn't about his name. He was genuinely living for Christ. It wasn't a game to him. It would appear as if even his ministry is over with. by normal secular standards, looking at what's taking place up to his life since his conversion to this time, that it was a mass failure. If anybody had a right to be, looking at it from apart from God in the Christian life, we think this guy should be bitter, this guy should be angry. Look at all that he had before, and look where he's at now, rotting in a prison. But Paul is doing great. As long as Paul was accomplishing his purpose, he was willing to endure all things. In verse 12 and 13, of course, he didn't mind prison. Notice what he thought about it. It was furthering the gospel. He recognized how God was using this. Therefore, if the gospel was being furthered, guess what? Christ was being magnified. He was good with that. That's what he's living for. That was his purpose. It allowed him, it said, to preach to Caesar's household. He knew, based on the conversations he had in presenting the gospel, where he's at in Rome right now, that the gospel has got into the very, of that day, the leader of the world's household. Incredible. Again, he even rejoiced at those who were preaching of a pretense. He said, as long as Christ is being preached right now, I'm good with that. He knew God would judge them for their motives. All that would take place. He simply wanted Christ magnified. Paul did not put his personal safety first, his well-being, his status, or his income. And again, I promise you, if he was living for a ministry, you want to talk about a guy who's going to get burned out quick, it's going to be the Apostle Paul. It wasn't what he was living for. If it's a guy that was living for his name, you better believe that this letter right here to the Church of Philippians would be one of defense against those who are talking about him. But that's not what he's writing. He wasn't worried about his name. He was willing to suffer as long as Christ was being magnified. He was willing to endure the personal attacks from others as long as Christ was being magnified. Instead of being bitter, he actually has joy. Because the source of joy is fulfilling your purpose. That has not changed with where he's sitting. He's still fulfilling his purpose. Just like he said in verse 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was true in his life. It wasn't a memory verse to him. It's what he was living. Again, so now we ask ourselves, is magnifying Christ really all that matters to us? What if you had to suffer for God to be glorified? What if you had to endure the persecutions of others at work or in family? What if others will seek to badmouth you? What if you had to lose income, status, employment? Paul lost all of these things, by the way, that I'm giving you. He wasn't living for any of those. It's here you can begin to examine your own heart and say, okay, what is my purpose? What am I living for? You know, a lot of times, when you think about your purpose, you have somebody who their purpose is pleasure and they want to get a new boat. They don't mind working 80 hours a week, do they? That's not a problem. That's because that's what you're living for. That has become your purpose. You will endure the suffering because that's your purpose. That's what you're going after. So the question is, are you actually magnifying Christ with your life, or is he just a box you check? Again, and a lot of times Christ will put you in those difficult situations, like with Paul, that he can be magnified, and Paul recognized that. He recognized how Christ could use those different situations. Again, and you can see that. You can see the different things. I, when we first arrived in the first 6 months in New Guinea and dealing with the malaria from all the times, but especially even the first time. And watching all the people would just stare and wonder what's going to happen to you. I remember the first time with it and going to the aid station for the first time and I was going in and out and I remember waking up and I was laying in the bed in the aid station. I didn't remember how I even got there. And that's when I saw the rat running above my head, and the rat ran around and came around this way, and I get to the doorway. It's just a small bay, just packed in there with people sick. And it's just you can't think like a hospital. It's smaller than our foyer out there. And his bed's just lined up on each side. And I get to the doorway, and it's just packed with people staring at me. And And my shirt wasn't on, and I am full of muscles, and I didn't want anybody, you know, coveting or anything like that. That wasn't that funny. I don't see why everybody just laughed at that. It's pretty insulting. Thank you. But they saw it quickly when we didn't have water, and all of a sudden, you have this white family at the river washing. They saw all that. They saw everything that we went through, and the truck was broken down and walking and going here and there and in the heat. They saw it month after month after month. And then I remember we were there about 2 years, I guess. I was preaching up in Cavian, 5 hours from where we lived. And the missionary up there, Terry Thrun, was there at the time. When I would come up for a monthly run, many times we would head to the Cavian market and do open-air preaching. Open-air preaching works very well in New Guinea. They will come and listen, much, much, much different than doing it here in the United States. If I'd set up at a market to preach, they would just flock and listen to what I had to say. And so I was preaching at the market. And right as I began, there was this big lady there who I knew from the Methodist. She lived down by us. I talked with her several times, had never come to a church service. And to my knowledge, this will be her first time ever hearing me preach. I don't think she ever heard me preach once. But she is grabbing, and she was big. And our island's matriarchal. So when the women talk, the men got to listen. and she's big enough to beat them all up. She was a big girl. And she was grabbing people. I mean, not throwing them, but getting their attention and saying, you need to come listen to this. Come listen to this. And I'm like, you have never one time come to any event I've held in Nematanai. Not one time. And so, but then it clicked. And she's telling people these words. This is my missionary. This is my missionary. But you want to know why? She saw at the house sick. She saw at the river. She saw the different things that we were going through. And we became her missionary. You know what I realized right there? Through all that had been taking place where I didn't understand at the time, I was starting to understand why. That Christ could be magnified. Listen, when we have that as our goal, as your purpose, you're willing to endure, as Paul said, all things. The question is it your purpose? Notice in verse 20. We see how he's letting the church know. Again, when you drop down to verse 12, the first 11 verses of the introduction to the book, when you get to verse 12, Paul jumps right into it and letting them know, letting the church know, I'm okay. Because they know how concerned he says, listen, it's all right. The things which have happened to me have happened rather than the full furtherance of the gospel. I've been able to get the gospel into Caesar's household. I know others are talking bad about me. I see what's taking place, but I also have others who are preaching the word of God with more boldness because I'm in this prison right now. And as long as Christ is being magnified, I'm fine with it, according to my earnest expectation. And as he goes on and on, that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He lived it. Now in verse 20, when he's making a statement, notice what he says here. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So he's driving that statement. He gives us that wording. Why did he start there? He's letting us know that this purpose of magnifying Christ is what led to his purity. It's what led to his purity. He knew he would need to stay pure. He would need to stay away from sin. He would need to stay right. If he's going to magnify God, that would be essential. So he said, in no area of my life do I want shame to approach. In other words, he did not avoid sin because he didn't want the preacher to see. He did not avoid sin because mom and dad might be around. He did not avoid sin because it was required to be a member of this church. He did not avoid sin so others would think highly of him. Do you want to know why he had a desire for purity? To magnify Christ. Now, which one do you think is going to last? In other words, Paul doesn't have to have somebody else around to maintain his purity. He doesn't. It doesn't have to be mom and dad present. It doesn't have to be a friend present. His desire, his drive, his purpose was to magnify Christ. And he recognized, if I am going to do that, I got to have some discipline in my life. He lived it. He truly wanted to glorify God with his life. Not only that, look what it goes on to say this in verse 20. But that with all boldness. He was not going after this passively. Again, he wasn't some secret Christian. People knew what Paul was about, literally from his conversion. His life was about Christ. He didn't play a game with it. He went after it with a large measure of boldness when you look at his life. Others knew Paul sought to glorify God with his life. Listen, and it will take boldness. It will. Just like Paul found out. It absolutely will take, when that is your purpose, you will find yourself in circumstances time and time again when boldness is required. But when that's your purpose, and listen, by the way, and I found this out really quick, boldness, I can relate this. I remember the day when the light clicked on for it. And that was when we actually left for PNG, and the fear that I had was genuine. I'm going to a place, we don't know anybody there. There's not another missionary we're heading in. Again, I'm from Cleveland. I barely know how to set up a tent. And I'm doing this, really thinking I am the stupidest man alive right now. What have I done? That was my thought process at the moment. And I'm not kidding. I mean, I'm sitting there. I still remember the evening hit. We're flying out early in the morning. Brother Nance, who's preached for us, he's picking us up in the morning, taking us to the airport and dropping us off. And I am sitting there, sick to my stomach, looking at Marianne and the kids and thinking, what in the world am I doing? Listen, boldness is not an absence of fear. It's not letting the fear dictate your decisions. It's allowing your faith to control that part. Listen, when you're following the Lord, when you're following Him and He's your purpose, you're going to find yourself in circumstances which require boldness. Not only that, we see this throughout the epistle. This purpose, of course, was the source of his joy. In the midst of all these trials, of all that's going on right now at this time in his life, Paul had joy. See, his purpose never changed. While he's in prison, he sees how God is using. He's still able to accomplish his purpose. If you're living for pleasure and you find yourself in prison, guess what? You're going to be so miserable. Your purpose is, or whatever changes, doesn't have to be prison, of course. But if something changes that, all of a sudden the vanity of everything you were living for, the moment is over with. If you're just simply living for a ministry, listen, the day comes when it clicks, this is vanity. You can take somebody, we can use ministry as an example, you can use your career as an example. If that's your purpose, the day will hit when you realize it is vanity. You can be in a ministry, if that's all that you're living for, and all of a sudden the grinding of it and everything that's taking place, you're just going to be waking up one day and thinking, is this it? Is this all there is to it? Boy, that burnout comes in. Your purpose was wrong. Your purpose was wrong. The source, the motivation behind it was the wrong drive. Paul still had joy because he was still fulfilling his purpose. And I submit to you, it's when you will find true joy. What life is all about when you're actually living to that end, to magnify Christ. Again, let me go back to that first year in New Guinea. That's in my mind a lot. And I have this illustration actually in here for this sermon anyhow. Again, when we first arrived in that first 6 months and everything that was going through, from literally the very first moments there, the power going out, no water, figuring out what do we do now, going through all that, boiling water when it's 100 degrees out and that's what you have to drink, to no refrigeration, keep that in mind, to the malaria hitting later on, just trying to adjust, trying to get in the language story, trying to figure out how to get ministry started, being just completely overwhelmed at the task besides everything else taking place in life on a daily basis. And no ministry is taking place really at all. I mean, I'm trying. I have the effort going, but I know in my heart there's nothing taking place here. It's just not happening. And it's just daily, how do we survive? And then literally in one moment, God changed it. In one moment. And that was the day I was in there. We had three trade stores at the time. There's about five or six now, but there's three trade stores at the time. and I went down, and I was crossing down the aisles down the of the trade store, and something caught my attention. I went down there and I looked, and there was a small bag of Doritos. Only one bag sitting right there on that shelf. The small, like, snack-sized bag was right there. Really, I could not believe it. I mean, I was so excited. I grabbed it. I went and I bought it real quick, and I walked. We were walking distance from the trail. I walked, and the whole family was outside. We had our kitchen outside. We just put an overhang, and that was the kitchen area. And I had it behind my back, and everybody was sitting at the table, and I said, "What is my favorite snack?" And they all said, "Doritos." And I threw that bag down there. It was real. It wasn't from China. It wasn't Dorita Cha or something like that. It was actually Doritos. It was the real deal. I quickly went right back to the trade store. I went back to, I knew the owner by this time. And we became close the entire 12 years that we were there. And I said, "Listen, you had one bag of those Doritos on your shelf and that was it." And I said, "Do you have any more?" And he said, "I had one case come in." And he said, "I didn't order them." He said, "In a shipping container, sometimes they'll just throw different products in for me to try." And he said, "That was one of the cases that got thrown in." He goes, "I still have the entire case. I just put one out on the shelf." I bought the entire case right there. I bought the whole case right there. I did. But my family will tell you, that day changed everything for us. When I was at that aisle and the tears just hit as I was looking at a bag of Doritos, I knew it was the Lord saying, "I know right where you're at. It's okay. I know right where you're at." My circumstances did not change that day. They never changed. The difficulty just didn't disappear and go away all of a sudden. What changed was my view of my circumstances. That I was able to leave there with joy. Excited, exactly where God had me. I was forgetting my purpose. I was forgetting why I was there. And it simply took the Lord reminding me, "I know right where you're at. It's okay." And when I just saw that small act of that, I knew that was for me. There was not a doubt in my mind that that one bag was sitting right there. It changed everything. Let me finish this up. As you go on the rest of this chapter here, when Paul's getting on 27 through 30, he makes this statement. Let me go over the one verse in verse 27. He says this. He said, "Only let your conversation," that means how you live. He's not talking about your words. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent," he's dealing with the motive there, isn't he? "I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And then he gets into boldness. Then he gets into suffering. Then he gets into verse 30, talking about the same thing which you're seeing in me to be in you. What he's telling him here as he's finishing this up, that the same purpose that I have, it needs to be in your life. He said, "Listen, that your conversation, how you live, should be about Christ." And he said, "No, it'll take place whether I am there or I am not. I don't got to worry. You're going to be doing what's right. You're going to have the right motive. You're going to be living for the right purpose." Listen, Paul, he genuinely lived this. I mean, think of how much more force this letter has when you know what is written behind it. How the Lord used Paul's circumstances to have him pin this in. What was going on in his life at the time? He genuinely lived to that end. When he said that I would magnify Christ, whether in life or by death, those were not just simply words. He believed it. It's what he was living for. So again, what is your purpose in life? What is your purpose? What would your spouse say your purpose in life is? What would your children say? What would your parents say? What is it that you're living for? With heads bowed and eyes.